Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 7. Be sure to take out your outline. I did have some outlines in the chair if anybody needs an outline to take notes as we, Lord willing, conclude this chapter. Specifically wanted to break it up because of the length of it and the fact that it would have been a long, daunting, and dark method dealing with this again, the sin of sexual sins outside of marriage. And titled my method, The Tragic End for Those Who Yield. Please understand from the outset, though this woman is acting as a predator, stalking after her prey for her own purposes and indulgence, it is his fault for yielding. It's on his head. He is accountable. Though we have a tragic picture here of one who succeeds in their seduction to the demise of a person, and certainly that was not her first one. Again, I want to qualify what I said this morning. I want to remind you tonight as well. Though the theme is the same, it is urgent, it is important. It does not mean, well, I got that, I know about that, so I don't need a lifting. You need a lifting as much as ever, because God has saw fit for us to get this repeated theme in such a short amount of space. Imagine, many of you have taken the challenge I have given you to read a proverb today for the rest of your life. Whatever today is the 11th day, read the 11th chapter and read it every month. And then you're 31 proverbs, there's usually 31 days in a month, and you do it. Imagine how many times you're going to cut that theme every month if you did that. To warn us, to keep before us the devastation and the havoc that it does. So this, also, this is not... The whole picture is casting a father teaching a son. So it's not simply women who do this. There are seductive men trying to trap women as well. So this is a sexual sin on both sides, to both parties, male and female, whoever's the one being caught unawares need to realize it is their duty to heed the thing that we've been learning here. Pick it up in verse 13. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently seek your faith, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let it take our fill of love until morning. Let it delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He had gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stock, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastened to the snare, and he did not know it. It would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For she hath cast down many wounded, And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So we see now, this morning we went through and talked about the importance of the instruction at the first part of the chapter. And then we talked about the craftiness and how she was seeking and looking for somebody who was devoid of understanding, lacking discernment, who is clueless, who, as some commentator that I brought out, would deem as a featherhead, morally speaking, clueless. They don't realize, can't make the connection that yielding to this sin also destroys them morally, spiritually, and ultimately physically. We now see her springing into action. Okay? If you look at the previous, in fact, verse 10, it said, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner." So the word lurking set the stage for what we have here. The word lurking means she was sitting aside and waiting to ambush him. Boom, here he is. So she caught him and kissed him. Out of nowhere, she comes and embraces and plants a kiss on him. Whether it's on the kiss or cheek, doesn't matter. Got his attention. Now that the adulteress moved to action and found him and take the initiative and kisses him. What a brazen and shameless act. And we see that it says in verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent faith or a shameless faith, she said to him, verse 14, now she speaks, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." Out of nowhere, first of all, she's disguising her real intentions here. And she's doing it with religious talk. She's talking about peace offerings that she had just did. "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." And so we have here what I would say, clearly knowing the background in the scenario of the woman, we have a bold-faced hypocrite. She is trying to convince him that her religious vows are current, and she just did her peace offering. I like what Bruce Waltke said. He said this, quote, "Disguising her true intention, she masks her lust with piety." She covers her real motive with religious trapping. So let's talk a moment. What is a peace offering? Peace offering is one of those sacrifices or offerings that was a voluntary one, where you make a vow and you want to do it. So it speaks that she would not doing it out of compulsion, but willingly. But one of the unique things about this particular offering is the worshiper and the priest would get portions of the meat, and the worshiper can take their meat and go home and invite guests over to have a meal. So in essence, what she was saying to him is, "I have food for us. Come on over. I have just done my peace offering. I have food with me. Hey, come on over and enjoy it with me." And so what we have here is she said, what she's trying to communicate, and we'll get that in the very next verse, is, "Man, of all the people I could invite, I'm inviting you. You, the one and only." Look at verse 15. "I came out to meet you. Diligently seek your face, and I have found you," so to speak, at last. She is flattering him by saying, "I have chosen you. I've been looking for you, and I finally found you." Oh my goodness, here we are. I mean, she's lying through her teeth because she's disguising her real motive. Her motive is to get in her bed with her. She's not concerned about him, just his body. That's the important thing you need to see. And it happens all the time. Even today. Some time ago, I heard a story here in our own valley, and I had it confirmed from several people, that there was a particular woman who was an out-of-towner who frequently went to the bars where all the guys went to drink after work out of the mill, specifically people who worked at the mill. And her full intention, that she had made it clear, was, I am trying to find anybody who will shack up with me for a one-night stand till I can get pregnant and then leverage the law against them to either marry me or pay me. And the reason why I'm going after the mill workers, because I know they make good money and they have good IRAs. Here lies a true story of a woman out of town came to this valley with the sole intention of doing whatever this woman does here in real life to get herself somewhat financially secure. That was how she showed to get security. So it happened. Don't think it doesn't. It happens all the time. Everywhere. And so we see here, she is diligently seeking. And what's interesting is, I thought it was funny, if you take the peace offering and that she is offering a meal and some food, we all know sometimes there's an old saying that says the way to a man's heart is through his belly. So she had accomplished that. Now she has intoxicated him with her flattery, and now she persuades him through the other senses. Now we engage in verse 16, the ascetic's pleasing sight of the eye. Noted verse 16. I had spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Here she appealed to the eyes of a luxurious lounge of tapestry and beautiful color, probably red. That's what a lot of commentators think. Of special Egyptian linen. Not only did she provide a bed, which was not all that common. Most people slept on the floor, but she had well-to-do enough to have a bed. Have a bed. Not just the floor, which would cut them that day. And it had covering that is comfortable with exotic textures and colors. Boy, she is trying to leave an impression. Now, mind you, she had already offered a full-course meal. She'd already flaunted her body by dressing up like a harlot to simulate his lust. Now she's getting closer and closer to closing the deal, what she wants. This is an appeal to the eyes. She has already given her eye candy by dressing up as a harlot, found in verse 10. Now in verse 17, she simulates the sense of smell. Note it, verse 17. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. That might not catch your attention, but in Solomon chapter 4, verse 14, these were the three unique perfumes that was found there as a sweet-smelling scent of images of sex. Myrrh was from Arabia or African balsam trees. Aloes, this particular aloes, was either from Southeast Asia or North India, eaglewood trees. Cinnamon was from the bark of a cinnamon tree that was native to the Indian coast. So what we have here is these perfumes were extremely expensive. They were far, far away from where she was at. And she was willing to spend great amount of money paying the merchant who have traveled through to sell them. So in essence, what we have here is this woman was willing to spend all this money to satisfy her lust. Bear no means. I'm going to show up everything that could ever be a possibility to quench the spirit. And then she comes out in the open. If you haven't figured it out by now, it is now boldface in verse 18. Come, Let it make our fill of love until morning. Let it delight ourselves with love. Here, now she urgeth him to come and to come now and to have their fill for the lovemaking through the night. So the whole idea would, she would baiting and baiting and baiting, and now she is taking and pulling the hook and going after it. Come, let's do it now. Let's go. Let's do it. And the whole idea of the language here, it purely not just hold hand and watch the sunset. It was to make love. It was love making. It was all about that. To delight themselves until morning and throughout the night. The idea of to delight it, the idea is to be intoxicated with each other in this continual act. Brut Waelke said this, quote, she promised him unrestrained sex while withholding the fundamental commitment of self. That is the basis of true love. She wants his body, not him. End quote. And I put right next to it, big capitals with an exclamation point, bingo. Bingo. She doesn't care a lick for this man, for this young man. Doesn't care. Use them and dump them. Use them and throw them away. And so we see here, she is all out in the open. She had made her intention known. And in case there was any reservation, she tried to reassure him of something that might be in the back of his mind with fear. Found in verse 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home. He had gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will not come home and will come home on the appointed day. Here this simpleton should have realized by now he is in trouble. But when he heard the word, my husband, that should have sent a massive warning alarm where he got his clothes and ran. He should have said, my goodness, what have I done? If anything that should have woke him up, it would have those words. Why? Well, we know from just the previous chapter at the end. Let me remind you what they are. Proverbs 6, 34 and 5. For the jealousy of the husband's fury, therefore, will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Who knows the wrath of a jolted spouse? Yet, the spouse was unfaithful, but you came into my home to break my marriage. I'm coming after you. And when he heard those words, that young man should have woken up and realized what he had gotten himself into. But no. No. The adulteress reassured him. It's okay. All's okay. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. He'll be gone for a long time, and to prove it, he took a lot of money to take care of a lot of business. And he won't be back until the appointed time. Now, we all know and realize that appointed time don't always mean appointed time. Sometimes they get done early, and they come home early, and then you can imagine what would happen, or it took longer than they thought, and they didn't come until later after the appointed time. But the point is, it was all designed to put him at ease. He said he's going to do business and it's scheduled to be home on such and such a day. So relax. Let's enjoy the moment. Remember, like I said, the warning from the previous chapter that I just read in Proverbs chapter 6, the last two verses of Proverbs 6. Here's what is very mind-boggling when you just step back and realize what is happening here. Not only do we see her brazen boldness to get what she wants, she also, notice what she does not do here. She did not convince her prey that adultery is right, only that they can get away with it because her husband is not at home. Doesn't even address the morality of what they're doing. Doesn't even try to say, hey, this is okay. Hey, just don't worry, he's not coming home. We're not going to get caught. All of those rationales should be signaled saying, no, this is the wrong path. This is not wisdom path. This is not the path of rightness and uprightness and holiness and godliness. Keeping oneself pure until marriage. Again, in this, she not only tried to not seek to convince him that adultery is right, she also clearly stated that she had only after sex and had not interested in divorcing her husband and marrying the simpleton. That's another thing he should have realized. You're married? I thought I was the man. I mean, you look at those, I'm looking for you, found you. She's not interested in leaving the security she has. She may have done this often, sounds like it according to the text, but the fact still remains she intended to stay married, though unfaithfully. Wicked on her part. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. But it happens all the time. Why? Why would somebody do that? Security? Protection? Money? One commentator said that all she wants is to indulge her lust one for one night. Not to change your life, and certainly not for this one, meaning the simpleton. All she wants is a one-night stand, see you later, leave me alone. And you know, even if she got caught, almost every commentator brought this out. She could have pulled a Potiphar's wife trick and lied through her teeth and said, this young man tried to rape me. Remember Potiphar's wife said that about Joseph, and he had to end up going in prison? She could have pulled that card. And who do you think her husband would have believed? Most likely her. Unless he had doubts about her. But the point here, all she wanted to do is indulge her lust for one night. Now we have point number two, the tragedy. I call it the surrender. With, verse 21, her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Here we see with her enticing speech and flattering lips, she took control of him and caused him to yield. The scripture uses strong words here. She was extremely persuasive and attractive and doing everything she can to break down every resistance he had to the word. The scripture could aptly say she caused him to yield. That is the tragedy right there, because he finally yielded to the temptation. He couldn't control the kiss, but he can control this from this point on. When he said yes in his heart, when he went after her, when he embraced the temptation, took the bait, which is the surrender. Notice the first phrase in verse 22. Immediately he went after her. Boy, oh boy, the invitation was given. Boom! He goes. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool for the correction of stock. until the arrow struck his liver at the bird hastened to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. The idea of the word immediately, he went after her quickly and suddenly and could not control himself. He was ready, man. He couldn't get on that couch or bed quick enough. Tragic. He acted impulsively with no reflection. Not even asking if he should be doing this. He allowed his hormones to do the thinking for him. That is a tragic thing, and we learned from this morning that we need to arm ourselves with biblical principles that we put in practice as the only sovereign antidote against this kind of temptation. You're not going to be able to just will it and just out of sheer grit, wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, and at your weak moment, you're going to capitulate. You need a higher motive and a higher strength and a higher principle than yourself. And that is God's word. That, and I love the song that Joe picked for us tonight, because one of the greatest antidotes to this is loving Jesus more than anything else in this world. Nothing can purify love out of the system than a pure, white-hot love and devotion and adoration for Jesus Christ. And not willing to shame him or dishonor him or disappoint him, but to want to please him and glorify him with every aspect of my life, from my thought to what I put my eyes on and what I yield myself to. Here he allowed her to control him through all of the sinful trappings of drawing out lust within his own heart. How sad. In verse 22 and 3, after the phrase, immediately he went after her, we are given three similes or metaphors to show what he did looks like. And the middle one is kind of confusing, so what I believe is three metaphors that are taken from nature. Its first one is like an ox go to the slaughter. I mean, you can take an ox and get, put breadcrumbs or lead them, and they're going to the slaughter and don't realize their life is going to be over in a matter of seconds. They're clueless. They can't understand the bait and the trap and the death. The other one in our translation uses the phrase as a fool to the correction of the stock. Many translators, this was a difficult verse to translate. A lot of the newer translations uses, like the ESV, uses the idea of, or as a stag or a deer is caught fast or in a trap, and they will stay in that trap until verse 23, that next phrase, which makes sense then, until an arrow pierces its liver. That was a common way to trap and get deer for your meal, was to somehow get a deer in a trap and then take the bow and arrow and finish them off while they're in that trap. The third one is like a bird hastens to a snare. What bird intentionally goes to a snare? They're bought by they're taken by the bait that the snare promises, and they go in and they get caught. This is the picture that God wanted to say. This is so stupid. You're acting like a stupid, dumb animal who can't make connection between going for the bait you shouldn't go for that's going to cost your life. In the case of the ox to the slaughter, in the case of the deer until the arrow pierces its liver, in the case of the bird caught in the snare. That's why he ends the verse in verse 23. He did not know it would cost his life. This speaks to his life morally and spiritually and even ultimately physically. Walkie said this, quote, Dumb animals, blinded by the trap, see no connection between traps and death. And morally stupid people, blinded by Satan, see no connection between sin and death. Death. And I simply put a note here. He had no one to blame but himself. Was he a victim? Yes. Was he preyed upon? Yes. She thought him like a predator. She was lurking and found, here's that dumb one that won't catch it. I will be able to snare him in easy. That's why we see in verse 10 from this morning, one devoid of understanding or discernment. He had no one to blame but himself by allowing himself to be seduced and deceived. Tragic. So with that, at the stage we're at now, verse point number 3, do not let your heart be taken, verse 24 and 5. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her way. Do not stray into her path. Be careful. Listen to me. Pay attention. I am telling you something that's urgent. Be careful, man. I hope young people will always remember my voice on this subject until the day they die. Because I want to protect them from this horrible demise when you yield to this sin. It will hurt you and cost you more than you ever want to pay. Listen to me and pay attention. Do not let your heart turn you away from the path of wisdom. That's what the first aspect is. Do not let your heart turn aside to her way. In other words, if you're on the right path, don't let her turn you to her way. Don't do it. And then it said, do not stray into her path. First it starts to turn and then the steps. Clearly, beloved, notice the words. Listen to me. Pay attention. Do not let your heart be taken. Did that not sound familiar? Like a couple chapters before? Chapter 4, verse 23. I want to brand that into your mind. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it, springs of life. If you don't keep your heart at this point, on this situation, this issue, you're in for a long, hard, and difficult road of pain, rejection, abandonment. One of the greatest gifts, young people, you can ever give to your future spouse is these words. I kept myself for you. One of the greatest gifts you can ever give. I waited. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do not leave the path of wisdom to follow her path to folly and destruction. Why? Verse 26. Good advice here. For she had cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. One of the things I hear often, it won't happen to me. I'm not going to get caught, and I can't imagine the connection. Now, you know what you're sounding like when you talk like that? The ox, the deer, and the bird. You don't see the connection. That means you're on dangerous ground. It means you're unprintable. You don't have printable to guide you and lead you. You're letting something else do your thinking for you. She has cast down many wounded. Many have come down and she has succeeded in taking them down and by this sin. Because ultimately it's not between you and her. Ultimately it's between you and God. God said, no. I gave you the gift. Use it as a gift. On your wedding night. Many thought it would not happen to them because they were strong. Oh, I can. Notice what it said. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Let me remind you of a man by the name of Samson, taken by Delilah. We have illustrations in the Bible. We have precepts and principles and lessons and commands. Don't go there. So at the end of the day, when you were faced, even if you were foolish enough to get out in the dark and wander in areas that can lead to temptation, you need to wake up and leave when you see things not according to wisdom and the path that God would have you. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Simply, I have likened it to the idea of her way is to hell, not to God. Her way is one of descending, not ascending. Growing. Likened to Proverbs 4:18. Remember that verse. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines it ever brighter and brighter to the perfect day or the high noon. Dark break, sunrise, and it gets brighter and brighter and shine brighter and brighter. That's the way of a walking in the path of wisdom and the path that honors God and glorifies God and protects you. All of these principles that we have learned yet through these seven chapters was to arm yourself with principles so they will guide you and protect you. No, I can't go there because it violates this principle I have established in my life from His Word. I can't go there because, you know, I might not understand. Doesn't matter. This is my fence. I can't go beyond this. You put up a principle. Parents, that's what we need to do to our children. Put those principles there. Teach them what they are and why. And by faith, embrace it and live it out for them. We at the body of Christ need to live these principles as examples for all in our midst. A lot of people are confused with the idea of hell and death. So you mean if I commit sexual sin, I'm damned to hell forever? First of all, the Old Testament really doesn't talk much about what happened beyond death. Not much in the Old Testament. New Testament is crystal clear. We did know judgment, but not in detail. I like what Kidner said, and I found it helpful on this question. He said this, life is life in its fullness. And conversely, or on the other hand, any weakness in life is a form of death. So you're either taking that path that will ever lead to the path of life, or you're taking a path that weakens you off and away from that path of life or wisdom. And little by little, death by a thousand cuts and the violation of a thousand principles, you will end up at the end of your days in a rocking chair with serious remorse and regret. I wish I would have followed the Lord when I first heard the call of wisdom. You want to take the path of life. Oh, it looks so promising. Oh, it looks so good. There's nothing, nobody argues that there's not pleasure in sin. But just remember this, it's only for a moment. And Proverbs, we'll get to it. When God gives a blessing, there is no sorrow with it. The opposite side of that is meaning when Satan gives you a blessing, there is a hook behind it. There's a price to pay for it. We've been hearing it over and over and over regarding this one issue, not to mention others. And we'll learn many others that we deal with when we get into the topical section of this wonderful book. So I urge you, pray that God will arm you with wonderful God-fearing principles and make sure they are part of your life. Keep them before you all the time, all the days of your life. And it will be easy for me to say these words, and you'll be glad you did it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love. Protect all of us from this sin. Protect everyone. But Lord, not enough for us to just passively trust in your protection. We have a duty to resist temptation. We have a duty to gain principles and own those principles for ourselves. And Lord, there'll always be a day when young people will eventually leave their home and they'll realize for the first time in their life, they got to have a faith of their own. They need to have convictions of their own, not just mom and dad's, not just the churches, not just the pastors, but Lord, they need to come to your word and to gain these principles and to say that the God of the Bible is my God. I will govern my life by His world, His principles, because He knows what's best, and indeed He does. Oh, Father, help us, guide us, protect us from ourselves, from sin, and those who prey upon us. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.